Now let us read together in the Word of God in the sequence of our Sunday morning studies in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, chapter 13. We've started to study in Sunday mornings the story of Abraham. And in chapter 12 we read and studied the story of how he began his pilgrim journey of faith, and how that was full of promise. And then things went wrong and he ended up in the land of Egypt, and he lost his testimony, he compromised his witness to God, and he was rebuked by a pagan, unbelieving king and told, Abraham, go back to your God. And we take up the story in Genesis chapter 13 at verse 1. So Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev, the south of Palestine. Now Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold, and he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. Back to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot, who went with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And at that time the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in the land, and they must have been interested to watch two companies of people who professed the name of God arguing like mad with each other. Then verse 8, Abram said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, while Lot dwelt among the cities of the valley, and moved his tent, and of course his family, as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your descendants also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And I'm told the name Hebron speaks of fellowship with God. He dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there Abram built an altar to the Lord. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to this installment or section of the story of Abraham as Genesis chapter 13. And we remind ourselves, of course, that this is not the start of the story, because we have all the narrative of chapter 12 going before. And in our earlier Sunday morning studies in the story of Abraham, we have been emphasizing that this is the story of a real man, a real flesh and blood man, with humanity the same as your humanity and my humanity. A real man living in a real world, or should I say, living in the real world. This is not a fairy story, this is realism. And this man Abraham lived in the real world, which is a world that is marked by sin, by evil, and by fallen human nature, and all the complications and all the brokenness that condition the atmosphere of society. We do not live in an easy world, neither did Abraham live in an easy world. And in our introductory studies, we looked back to the beginning of Genesis, and we spoke of that section in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, where God looked upon the world, and God saw how totally and utterly rotten the world had become in the time of Noah. And God regretted that he had made man upon the face of the earth. God didn't regret that he had made the world. He regretted that he had made man, because man, by man's sin, had perverted and prostituted the world and brought it into brokenness and bondage. But after the flood of judgment, there was a new beginning. But we shall see when we come eventually to chapters 18 and 19, although there's a little indication of it in today's chapter in the 13th verse, when we come to the stories of Sodom and Gomorrah, we discover that in spite of the judgments of God in the flood, and in spite of the new beginning that God had granted to man on the face of the earth, the world hadn't changed, and the world never does change. And I found myself looking up in my Bible in sermon preparation, the 17th chapter of the prophecy of Jeremiah and the 9th verse, where the word of God says, "The heart of man is deceitful above all things and hopelessly diseased." And this is why, by way of introduction, we need to say that we must not ever look for change in the world simply by changing environment and conditions. You can create the most perfect environment and provide the most perfect conditions, but human nature being what it is, fallen and broken and adrift from God, will spoil everything again and again. And the only hope for the future is that human nature should be changed. And only God can do that. And I know that the phrase is overused nowadays and very wrongly used in some ways and by some people. But the truth of the matter is that looking at human nature, you see what Jesus meant when he said to a man who was really quite a moral and quite a religious man, "You need to be born all over again. You need a new heart, a new life, and a new nature." I recall, as I've told you before, speaking to my own father when he was really a very old man. And as we chatted this day, he said, "Oh, son, If I had my life over again. And he paused, so I kept silent. Then he smiled and said, I suppose I would do the same things all over again. Human nature being what it is. And unless human nature is changed, unless we are given a new heart, a Jesus heart, there's really not much hope. I find myself thinking of the hymn we sometimes sing, Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine in my heart. Says, Lord, that's what I need. And the Lord says, that's what I've given you. And that's what happens to us when we come in faith and trust and take Christ as our Savior. We are born all over again. We are born of God. We have a new nature, and its possibilities are limitless in this world and in the world to come. Never think of arriving in heaven as terminus. That's really only the beginning. That's when life really starts. I must confess, I sometimes look forward to it. Now, it is in this kind of wicked, broken, corrupted, turbulent world that we have the story of Abraham, a man who lived the life of faith. And we pointed out the other Sunday morning, and I repeat for the benefit of those who weren't here, we pointed out that faith is not a leap in the dark. I'm not keen at leaping in the dark, because you never know where you're going to land. Faith is not a leap in the dark. Faith is a response to God and to what God has said. And the whole story of Abraham begins in chapter 12. The Lord said, or the Lord had said to Abraham. And because God took the initiative and spoke, and Abraham believed what God said and responded to what God said, Abraham began the life of faith. And so right at the beginning of the story in chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, we are shown the God who speaks, the God who calls, the God who promises, and the God who gives. All that is in verses 1, 2, and 3. But then as we go through Genesis chapter 12, we find that there is not only a God to deal with, there is a devil to deal with, who right from the very start seeks to hinder us and distract us from the life of faith. Just as the devil distracted Abraham from the life of faith and from the obedience of faith, seeking, if it was at all possible, to destroy God's future plans. Because part of God's plan was that many years later on, when humanly speaking it seemed impossible, Sarah was going to have a baby. And this story at the end of Genesis chapter 12, when Sarah, beautiful woman as she was taken into the harem of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, her whole life was put in danger. And we see something of the sheer dimension of the malevolence, the ill will, the destructive designs of the devil right at the start of this man and this family's life of faith. But then you see, as we go through the story, and we indicated this at the beginning of the scripture reading, we are shown God again. God who stayed with Abraham and who stays with us, even in our failures. Now, there are a lot of good Christian folk who sometimes fail terribly, and they're awfully distressed because they feel, or they come to the conclusion that because they've been such a failure, God will abandon them. That's not what God did with Abraham. God stays with us even in our failures and makes use of our failures, often in a very painful and humbling way, to bring us back to himself. I find myself thinking a lot about Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 to 20. That strange thing that Abraham did, saying about his beautiful wife, the Egyptians will like the look of you, and well, if they know that I'm your husband, they might decide to murder me so that they can get you. Just say that you're my sister. And I wonder if this part of the story reveals an area of Abraham's personality where he was particularly vulnerable. Because, having read ahead in the story, when we come to chapter 20 in Genesis, and that's nearly 20 years after what we are studying, we find Abraham doing the very same thing again. Oh, you say, surely he learned his lesson last time. My dear friends, have you always learned your lessons from your blunders and your mistakes? Is it not true that time and again you have gone back to situations that you knew would only complicate your Christian life, but you've done it? The Bible's a very honest book, you know, and it doesn't let us away with anything, does it? But I wonder if I see here in Abraham's personality a tendency to let fear militate against faith. And if that is the case, then this is something that is quite irrational, because God had promised Abraham a future and a family, and there was no need for him to be afraid. Again, I begin to wonder at this story that comes twice in Abraham, in the narrative of Abraham. I wonder if it was that Abraham, again, this is an area of vulnerability. I wonder if Abraham was unwilling, dare I say, ashamed? I don't like shame, so we'll miss out that word. Was Abraham unwilling, in a great and magnificent place like Egypt, to let it be known that he was a believer in God? If you were invited to some big reception or banquet in the city chambers, and you were dazzled by all the gold chains and uniforms and decorations and titles and this and that or the other, would you hesitate in a situation like that to be let it known that you're a Christian? Maybe that was part of Abraham's problem here, I don't know. But then I find myself thinking, what did Sarah, Abraham's wife, think of her husband in the light of that 16th verse? For her sake, Pharaoh dealt well with Abraham, and he became richer and richer and richer. And I wonder if Sarah, beautiful woman as she was, I wonder if Sarah in her mind and heart was saying of her husband, he really doesn't mind what happens to me so long as his business prospers. Husbands, we better think well this morning Would you not agree? To the end of that 12th chapter, from the 17th verse onwards, we see how Abraham lost the respect of Pharaoh, who was a pagan. And it's a sad day when pagans have no respect for the integrity of believers. And this pagan man said to Abraham, "That's no way for a believer in God to behave. Get away back to your God." And so, chapter 13, verse 1, so Abraham went up from Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, humbled by his failures, wiser because of his failures, seeing more clearly than ever that the essence of the life of faith is staying close to God and waiting on God rather than just blundering on, carried forward by our own emotional impetus. You see, Abraham started the pilgrimage of the life of faith, and on he went. He was getting on great. It's a great life being a believer, he said. And you see, not only his mind, his feelings were engaged. And he had got going, and he just kept going. And that's why he ended up in Egypt. It's little wonder that the psalmist says, "Be still and know that I am God." In the life of faith, don't forget to make it your business to stop regularly to check your bearings, just to make sure that you are still with God and that God is still with you. I suppose we could apply this in a practical way and ask some questions and say, the things that you are doing in your Christian life just now, are you doing them just because you have been doing them for the past months or for the past years? Should you still be doing them? Or should you have stopped some time ago? Perhaps if you would stop and check your bearings, God might be saying to you, what you've been doing has served its purpose. There is a different area of service for you now. And it's no use saying, but Lord, you blessed us in what we were doing in the Lord. Yes, I blessed you, but that has served its time. Now I want a change. But then you see, if we're constantly on the go, we never get a chance to check our bearings. Put it a different way around. You may be involved in certain forms of Christian service. Are you planning to stop? Now check up and make sure that God has said to stop. Or think back, some of you, in your Christian lives to when you did stop certain Christian activities or certain Christian service. Did you stop because it was God's command to stop? Or did you stop because of other considerations and other influences? Little wonder we sang, "Perverse and foolish, off I strayed, but yet in love he sought me and brought me back." I suppose what we should be saying in our hearts at this point in the sermon is, Lord, if I've strayed at all, show me and bring me back. Because you see, this is what Abraham did, and we read it in verse 4. Abraham came back to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. Back to where he first made his vows and committed himself to God. And he built an altar. He renewed his vows. But then you see, we're told in these verses, in verse 2, that Abraham was a far richer man than he had been before. He acquired a great deal in the land of Egypt, including acquiring some things that will come in a later sermon. And very few people would know of his earlier and his secret failures in the land of Egypt. But Abraham would be aware of his failures. And Abraham no doubt would be aware of shame because of his failures. And for Abraham to come back to Bethel and to the place of the altar of dedication was for Abraham to come back to the way of obedience. And we begin to see that the heart of Abraham's life of faith was looking to God, dealing with God, trusting God, and obeying God. And it is against that kind of background that we must set verses 5 to 13 of this morning's chapter. Because these verses, the story of the separating of the ways between Lot and Abraham, tells us of how Abraham's new dedication was put to the test. Was Abraham really ready to go with God in unquestioning obedience? Well, the story makes plain that Abraham was not only willing, he was ready. God had blessed and prospered Abraham and those with him in a material way. And this increasingly affluent situation revealed the growing faith of Abraham. And it also revealed the defective faith of Lot. If you look back to chapter 12 at verse 4, you read, Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. If you look at chapter 13, verse 1, so Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him. Verse 5, and Lot, who also had flocks and herds and tents, went with Abraham. And I don't think it's accidental that three times over in such a brief compass of verses we are told that Abraham went in faith and Lot tagged on. It may have been that Lot felt that he was on to a good thing, that the best thing he could do would be to link up with Abraham. The kind of thing that people sometimes say. And they've said it about me, and they've said it about you, and they've said it about this congregation. They say, well, you know, I don't agree with all you're saying, and I'm not really terribly sure about all this God business and faith business and spirituality business and dedication business, but I'll go along with you. Oh, be careful. Because without your knowing it, you may one day meet the most significant crisis point of your life, the parting of the ways, to go with God or to go away from God And Lot went away from God. It's a very disturbing story. Notice the developments in verse 8 or verse 7. There was a strife between the herdsmen. You see, it wasn't Lot and Abraham that were quarreling, it was their staff. All their workers, the herdsmen. And therefore, you see, there were the seeds of potential division between the camp of Abraham and the camp of Lot. And this was in the context of unbelieving nations. Look at the end of verse 7. At that time the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in the land. And we have to imagine the possibility of these godless pagan tribes saying, look at that lot. They all say that they believe in the same God, but they're fighting. They're at each other's throats. What kind of testimony is that? But when we begin to read this story, beginning in verse 7, about this argument about pastures and feeding stuff and all the rest of it, we could be tempted to say, what a pity. What a pity that this should happen. Just when Abraham's got right with God, just when everything seems fine, just when everything seems to be working out. Oh, what a pity. When everything was going so well, not a bit of it. God was in this. And Abraham was back at Bethel. He was in the right place. Abraham was in a right condition of heart and soul. He was back in communion with his God, where he wanted to be and where God wanted him to be. But for the future that God had planned for Abraham, and for the future that God had planned through Abraham, God needed this man in the right company. And therefore Lot had to go. Think back to what we were saying about the children. As long as Lot was there, and he was a nephew, was he not, or something like that, of Abraham? As long as Lot and his family were there, they were like a brake on the wheels of Abraham's spiritual life and spiritual obedience. And my friends, there are relationships that are like that. Relationships that, as long as they exist, will never allow you to go properly with God. And Lot had to go. And Abraham knew that Lot had to go. And what you have to notice from beginning at verse 8 is Abraham's decisiveness. He took the action. He must have been aware of the danger and the hindrance to his life of faith if Lot stayed. It was as if Abraham give the man credit for pondering with a heavy heart in the privacy of his own tent. Abraham speaking to his God in prayer and saying, God, if I'm going to be your obedient servant, this relationship cannot continue. I was quite happy that Lot came with me when we left Ur of the Chaldees. I had hoped that all sorts of things would happen to that man. I was quite happy when Lot came with me up out of Egypt. I wouldn't want to leave him there. That was no place for him. But Lord, the parting of the ways has come. And Abraham saw that if this relationship was to continue, and it wasn't a bad relationship, there was nothing ugly or immoral about it. It was in the context of business, in the context of farming and cattle breeding. It was in the context of rich pasture land and increasing riches. Well, maybe that is a bad thing. The love of money is the root of all evil. But more and more, Abraham saw that while this man and his companions were with him, it would be more and more difficult for Abraham to be true to God. And my friends, there is a very good test of all relationships. A test that indicates whether the relationships have to stop or whether the relationships have to be adjusted. And the test is this. Right from the start, is this relationship leading you on with God? Or is it leading you away from God? That's a good thing to ask when you're beginning relationships. Ah, but you say, what about when the relationship is established? Some say, well, oh, but preacher, I've been married for years. All right? Is your relationship as it is now leading both of you on with God, or hindering you? It may be that the relationship needs an adjustment, so that within the relationship, Christ might once again take first place. It wasn't easy for Abraham to do this. And I'm struck by the fact that in the story here there is no assertiveness in Abraham's attitude. And Abraham was every bit as aware as Lot was of the geography of their situation and the pasture lands and the water supply and the possibilities. But then you see, Abraham trusted God. He left it to God and said, God will give me what is right. That's a great way to live, you know. It really is. And so we have the story of how Lot made his choice. And he made his choice on a totally materialistic level. He made his choice and he separated from Abraham and he moved his tent and his whole life and his family with him moved in the general direction of Sodom. His whole choice of his way of life, of where he would stay, that is, where he would set up a house, and where his children would grow up. All these decisions were made without reference to God. You know, my friends, when you're buying a house, you don't look at the papers and see just what you can afford. You bring the matter to God, because there is so much involved. And when Lot stood beside Abraham and looked, that area which is now so barren by the Dead Sea, and some of us have stood there and blistered in the heat. In the time of Abraham and Lot, it was rich in trees and in pastures and in water. It all looked so attractive. It all looked so promising. It all looked so desirable. And Lot made that, oh, dare I say it, that fatal choice without reference to God. And not only did Lot go, he took his family with him to live in a place where inevitably he and all his family with him would be increasingly separated from Christian influence and Christian fellowship. And we see Lot as a man of the world, not a man of faith. And Abraham stood alone, verse 14 to 18. Think of his feelings. It's never easy when people choose to go. Abraham stood alone. No, he didn't. He stood with God. And he knew that he stood with God because God spoke to him. Spoke to him again after Lot had separated from him. And God spoke, confirming his promises and confirming his assurances and saying, Abraham, Abraham, your future in my will is far, far greater than you could ever imagine. Look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. All that I will give you, I will make. Oh, said God to Abraham, and oh, I like this part of the chapter. Arise. Arise, take me at my word. Walk around all over the earth. This is mine. God's promised. God has promised. God has promised. Arise, said God to Abraham. Take me at my word, and walk into my plans for you. Oh, what a way to go into the future. Ah, you say, but preacher, we don't know God's plan. No, but God does. Can't you trust him? Arise. Walk into my plans for you. And Abraham moved to the place of Hebron, the place of fellowship. And there he built an altar. Abraham was all ready to go with God. And I can well imagine Abraham saying, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. That's what God wants to do for you and me. Let's sing our closing hymn.